Everybody got your sword today? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to look at Jonah. Life lessons from Jonah. I told Jenna this morning at breakfast, I said, you know, I thought about Jonah and I was studying him one more time, and I thought, really, there should be a Jonah 1 and a Jonah 2. How many knows there's a 1 Peter and a 2 Peter? 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There should be a 1 Jonah and a 2 Jonah. I mean, just put yourself, what if you were Jonah? Here's what I know about Jonah. Jonah's an honest man. When they ask him on the ship, wonder what's happening here, he said, it's all me. God is tossing this ship around because of me. He's an honest man. He's just brutally honest. Jonah's a great preacher. Wherever he goes, whether it's on a boat that's being almost torn to shreds or going to Nineveh, a pagan city, wherever it is, he goes and preaches. People get saved. People turn to God. Great preacher. He hears very clear from God. He knows when God's around him. He knows what God's doing. He knows God's character. Jonah's a good man. But just think about this. If you were Jonah, and the Lord says to you, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put the worst experience you ever had. We're going to write that about you, and it's going to be known all around the world for generations to come. That doesn't just seem quite fair, does it? I think there should be a Jonah 1 or 2, and it tells all the good works he did before or after this time. How many knows what I'm talking about? Let me ask you this. How many would appreciate if God took your worst story, your worst time of disobedience, and published it? Now you get the drift, right? I mean, and so here's his worst time ever, and that's all we know about Jonah, really. And I thought, it's just really not fair that that's all we know about Jonah. So just keep that in mind, and I'm sure when we get to heaven, Jonah will fill us in on all the other good stuff. Maybe we can go to the heavenly library and check out Jonah 1 and 2 and 10 and what have you. You'll be in charge of the library. George the librarian. Well, okay, you probably will, won't you? Yeah. And I'll be standing there lecturing in the hall, right? It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. That great city. Kind of sounds like an oxymoron. Cry out against it. If it's such a great city, then why has he got to cry against it? Well, it's large in number, isn't it? Over 100,000 people. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah arose to flee. Not to Nineveh. How many knows when God calls you, you get up and flee toward the thing, not away from it? Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Everybody say, right. He's gonna outrun the presence of God. Here I go. Watch me go. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. There's already two life lessons that I want you to get here. The first one is, Jonah doesn't have a hearing problem, he has a doing problem. It's a great life lesson for us. Most of us in this room don't have a hearing problem. We read the Word, we believe the Word, we know the Word, we hear it preached, we hear it taught. We try to live the Word. Most of us have a doing problem. My son texted me this week and he said, how are you feeling, Dad? And I said, well, I'm doing better. I said, you know, my mouth is really sore and my face is kind of swollen. Other than that, I'm doing pretty well. And then the next statement he sent me was quite shocking. He said, "Oh, by the way, did they tell you, I've decided that I'm an agnostic." For you that don't know what an agnostic is, they really don't know if there is a God or not. That is my oldest son. I'm studying Jonah. I thought, that's hilarious. Because I thought, he better be careful, because God will say, "Here, fishy, 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 fishy." You say, you're not upset? No. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they cannot depart from it. It literally means they cannot turn it off. I text him back, and I said, "You're not an agnostic, son. You're a Christian with a neglected relationship to your God." Eric said in the prayer room, he said, "They'll really try to shock you, won't they?" He said, "I can remember doing that several times growing up, trying to find my identity, throwing out shocker questions like that or shocker statements." And I said to my son, I said, "I'm not really concerned about your soul. I think it's secure in Christ. You've had a long relationship with God. It's just been neglected for a long time. And the farther you walk and neglect that relationship, the darker it gets." I said, "What concerns me is your children and not seeing the light of God in your home. And I'm praying for their eternal souls." And then I ask a question. "How long has it been since you read your Bible, son?" I said, "That's the way you'll find light and love and relationship again with God. Love your dad." And he wrote back, "I love you too, Pop." Eric said this morning, said, "That's all they want to hear is that your love hadn't changed for them when they're going through these transitions." But I thought about Jonah, and I thought about my son. I thought they're both good people. But when we say no to the will of God, we just better be ready. And let me break it down for you and me. Most of us don't have a hearing problem when he says, "Love your enemies." We have a doing problem. We don't have a hearing problem when he says, "Forgive those that have hurt you." We just have a doing problem, forgiving. We don't have a lack problem here in America for most of us. We have a giving problem when he says, "Give the tithe and give offerings," and we get stingy with God because we have more of a doing problem than a hearing problem. It's a good life lesson, isn't it? But just remember, the next time you and I have a doing problem and not a hearing problem, remember Jonah. And remember, "Here, fishy, 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 fishy." Because he's preparing something for you and for me when we hear and we don't do. And the reason he's doing that is not because he's mad at us, it's because we're in rebellion. We're not following his will and his way. How many knows you don't whip your children or punish your children however you do it because you're mad at them? If you're a good parent, you discipline your children because they're out of order. They need to be pulled back in order, and that's what God does for us and for Jonah. And so he started preparing things for his son, Jonah. Second thing we learn is you cannot flee from the presence of God. My son's finally back in the United States, but he's in Europe, and then he went to Japan, and then he went back to Europe and Spain, and now he's in California, so at least he's in the same time zone somewhat that we are. I don't have to figure out, is it yesterday or tomorrow where he is? I know he's on the same day. But you can't flee the presence of God. Let me go to Psalms 139. I want to read you something. Psalms 139. You know, for some of us to think, "Well, I'll just neglect God, or I'll just stick my head in the sand, or I'll just run the other direction." David says, you can't flee the presence of God. And it's just a graphic picture of not being able to flee from God. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? He asked a question. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He says, if I ascend into the heaven, you are there. That's where we say God lives, right on the throne in heaven in the third atmosphere. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take up wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even you there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. In other words, there's absolutely no place that we can go from the presence of the Lord. I think I find that quite comforting when I get statements like I did from my son this week that, you know, to know that the presence of the Lord is there. Somebody asked me, said, how did they put your head back far enough? Did they have you like upside down when they operated? No, they put me in a chair and laid me out and cocked my head back about as far as it would go and put gas on my nose. Thank you, Jesus. I breathed heavily. And I thought, thank you, Lord, that I may not be here, but no matter if I'm here, you will be here in the dentist chair with me. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I knew he would be there. I didn't have confidence that much in the dentist or their helpers. I hope they were good. I don't know them, but I know in whom I believe. And I know he will be there. The Hebrew children said, I don't care if you go to the fiery furnace. God is in the fiery furnace. So just let me remind you, regardless of where you and I wind up, in the operating room or with cancer or a tumor or whatever it may be, whatever predicament we find ourselves in, you cannot flee from the presence of God. He will be there. You say, well, I don't feel Him. Well, we don't live by feelings. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so we have to just believe that God is who He said He is and will do what He said He would do. When we lose our faith, that's when we begin to lose sight of who God is, like my wayward child. Lesson number three, and let me give you one more scripture on the presence. And I always quoted this. I love this scripture. It's 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. Didn't say sometimes, if we can get a signal. Hello, God, are you there? Can you hear me? You know, aren't you glad God's not like a cell phone? You just call. He said, call on me and I will answer. So we cannot flee. Lesson number three, living in disobedience is a rough place to live. It's a rough place to live. Look at verse 4 in Jonah chapter 1. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea. Who sent the wind? God sent the wind. I'm going through this great storm in my life. I don't know, you know, and sometimes we rebuke what God sends. Listen. If you're living in disobedience, if you're living your own life in selfishness, one of the Janice sisters, I shared Jake's text with her, and because she's on Facebook, and I figured they saw it, and just wanted them to know. And she started crying right at a ball game. We were sitting at a ball game, and I just whispered this to her, and she said, "It's hard to live with an unbeliever." She said, I married my husband and I thought I would change him. She said, it's really hard when you live with an unbeliever. Now, my daughter-in-law professes to be a Christian, but the fruit is far from there. And we pray for her and love her. And she makes it difficult sometimes to love. But the Bible says you'll know them by their fruit, not your profession. And so here it is, and God has prepared a storm. And I just wanted us to remind us that it's a rough place. You know, we need to trust God. And by the way, Jonah didn't have a trust issue. You know, he'll tell us here in a minute what the issue is, and he'll verbalize it. The issue was with Jonah. He wasn't afraid to preach. He wasn't afraid to teach. He wasn't afraid to go. What he dreaded about the whole thing was, I know God, and you have a soft heart, and you're going to relent. You're not going to do what you're going to say you're going to do, and you're going to forgive them after I preach. And I don't want to go preach because I don't want you to forgive them. Now, before we get too holy and high, how many has just said, there's been a few people in my life, I didn't want God to forgive them right now. Maybe you came around, but for right now, just hold off on that, would you? So we're not ahead of Jonah all that much. We think we are until it happens to us, right? Until somebody hurts us. But it's a rough place to live. God begins to prepare the wind. There was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken. Here's something you might want to put in your notes. It's a life lesson that I didn't put down on my paper here, but the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo. Here's their livelihood. They're having to throw over the ship that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. If you're going to hang around a rebellious Christian, you're going to hang around a mess. So unless you want to lighten your load and prepare for a mess, you might just want to put a little distance in between you and the rebellious Christian for a season. Might not even hurt to tell them, you know, I've decided to distance myself from you. I love you, but boy, God's preparing some stuff for you. I just don't think I'm ready to handle right now. Jonah, here's the rebellious one. He's going down to the lower parts of the ship and laying down and was fast asleep. He's fast asleep. Now, I've never been on a ship. We took a Mediterranean cruise a couple years, three, whenever it was ago. And we, on the last night, the ship captain came on, and as we were leaving, was headed to Barcelona. I forget where we're leaving that last, maybe it's Florence. And he says, prepare for a rough seas. It's going to be a rough ride. And so we prayed and took Dramamine. We did. Before dinner, we took a Dramamine, went to dinner, and we ate dinner. And as soon as we got back, we packed before dinner, and then we went and had a good dinner. We took another Dramamine when we got back, and we went to bed, and we lay there like this. There was a couple from Moore and their kids that was on the same cruise that we were on, and we got to know each other. And the next morning, I'll never forget, we're getting off this big ship, and we saw them, and they looked terrible. They did not prepare. And they just looked terrible. And they said, that's the roughest night we've ever had. Is that terrible for y'all? And we said, well, no, we prepared, you know. We took our Dramamine, went to bed early, and just lay there and just kind of let it rock with Jesus, you know. But here he is, and he's and so I know it's rough, and you're off balance, and it does something inside of you, but he's down there and he's just asleep. Now, before we get too critical, I remember another man in the Bible that the boat was about to be sunk and it was crashing against waves, and his name was Jesus. And he was asleep, remember? They went down and found Jesus and said, don't you even care? The boat's about to go under and we're all going to drown here. Do you care or not? And Jesus is asleep. So it's not bad to be asleep in a storm, and it could be, you know, the bad thing is he's the cause of the storm and he's asleep. It's much like drug addicts in our family and alcoholics. They're always in a mess and they always want to pull us in and then they go and pass out. Did you ever notice that? That's why I decided, if you want to do that, go do that somewhere else. Because I don't worry about you passed out. If you want to change, come here. Let's talk about change and I'll help you and let's go through it together. But if, you know, for some of you that have to deal with that, you can either distance yourself or say, you know, I'm just going to wait out and rock in the mess with you. But so here he is, he's asleep in the cabin and and fast asleep. The captain goes down to him, verse 6, and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." That's kind of the world we're living in today, isn't it? Everybody call on your God, okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Let's call on our God. Whoever you want to call on today. Whichever one's popular this week. It's kind of the society in which we're living. They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lot, and the lot fell on Jonah. You ever think God was in spin the bottle? Well, He was this day. Right on Jonah, you know. And everybody's looking at Jonah, the rebellious man of God. Everybody's looking at him, and they said to him, "Please tell us, for what causes this trouble upon us?" They got a lot of questions, don't they? "What is your occupation?" "Well, I guess I would be a rebellious preacher today." "And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew." And watch this. Don't forget this. I'm going to come back to this. "I fear the Lord." He's not afraid of the storm, but he fears God. That's relevant. If he hadn't made this statement, this story would have probably never ended like it ended. He says, "I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord." And I don't believe it's the storm, because in a little while he's going to say, "Yeah, I can tell you how to get rid of the storm. Pick me up and throw me over and let me just die." In fact, he says two other times in this short story, he asked God, "Just take my life. It'd be better if I was just dead." Twice. Now, let me ask you something. If you had somebody on your team and they were one of your leaders and they come to you quite often and just said, "Why don't you just shoot me right now? I just can't handle it. Just shoot me. Would you shoot? I'd be better off if you just shoot me." Would you consider them, you know, would you say, "I don't know what I've got here"? But he says he's going to say it twice before he's done in this short story. And then he's getting ready to tell him, "Throw me off the boat. End my life." So he's not afraid of dying, but he says, "I fear the Lord." David said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what I pray my son hasn't lost. When I enlightened him and told him the truth of a neglected relationship, I hope the fear of the Lord is still there. Yeah. If it's not, we have serious problems. I'll have to increase the intensity. And I will. I mean, he's heard the old sir. "I'd rather them go to hell mad than just go to hell." "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made," in this next statement, just really he passes judgment on himself, "who made the sea and the dry land." Oh, do you hear that, guys? His God made the sea. That's why we're enduring this wind. That's why we have these waves. Because His God made this place. That's why I'm saying the guy can preach, can't he? I mean, he just knows what to say. His words are directed by God. And I find it fascinating that we can fear God and flee God. I can fear God and flee God. And most of us understand that statement because, just like I said a while ago, we don't want to forgive or love our enemy or whatever it is we don't want to do, but we fear God if we don't. So most of us can understand that statement. "Then the men were exceedingly afraid." He gets up and just begins to talk, and the fear of God grips everybody's heart. They don't know Him. They don't have a clue if He's telling the truth or a lie. They've never met Him probably because he's not in His element. But they all believe Him wholeheartedly, and they're scared to death because of this preacher and what he's just said. And so they ask Him, "Well, why have you done this?" For the men knew that He fled from the presence of the Lord. How'd they know? Because He told them, the Bible said. One thing you found out about a preacher by listening to me, we'll tell everything we know, won't we? "Then they said to Him, 'What shall we do that the sea may be calm for us?' And for the sea was growing more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea.'" I thought, "Well, why don't you just jump? You know why he didn't jump? I can tell you why he didn't jump. Because he feared the Lord. That would be suicide. He feared the Lord, so he didn't jump. Ah, but you could throw me over and it get us both out of our misery. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. I know that. Remember what I said? He hears from God. It's not a hearing problem. It's a doing problem. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Let me tell you something. If I'm in rebellion, you cannot row hard enough to get me back to God or get me out of my mess. And if you have a loved one that's in a mess, you cannot row hard enough to get them out of it. I'll tell you something, and if you're in a mess, I can't row hard enough to get you out of it. It's a personal relationship, isn't it? It's personal accountability. When we stand before God, we're all going to give an account. Your mama won't be there, your daddy won't be there, your friends, your husband, your spouse, your children, whoever you, all your allies, none of them will be there when we stand and give an account before God. They rowed, but they continued in it to no avail, verse 14. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, because we're fixing to throw him right over the ship, you know. Please don't hold that to our charge, but we don't want to die for his rebellion." So, verse 15, they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. And what I said, you have to put a little distance or be in the mess with them. We have one of my sisters has a grandson that got on meth and finally was out of prison for, I don't know, a short stay. Did well. He's got two beautiful kids in Ada and went right back to the stuff. Back in Pontotoc County now. And it's just heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. The kids love Jesus and they pray for him and lift him up. And my sister's a beautiful Christian and she makes stuff for him and visits him from time to time. But they're in tears all the time because of his mess. And some of you know, you got relatives and you know that the ones that's in a mess. And it just breaks their heart all the time. And every once in a while, she'll come and we'll talk. And I said, "Sis, you're going to have to just really get this clear in your head that this is not my mess. And I cannot endure this mess. This is a mess he's created without thought for you or his kids. And you're going to have to let him live his mess and you enjoy abundant life." How many know Jesus said, even in a mess, if we'll serve him, we can still have abundant life. Don't let Satan rob you out of a joyous life because somebody has made bad decisions and keep making poor decisions. Don't let him rob you of your life. You're the only one that can control your life. So they threw him over. They threw him over. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. This was, what a weird altar call, huh? Throw me over and repent, you know. But they did, and they found a new God. Now they know the God of the land and the God of the sea. These old fishermen, these are probably commercial, they haul commercial things, you know, from coast to coast. And now they have found God in the most weird way. Now the Lord prepared a fish. First he prepared a wind, then he prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord from the fish's belly. I saw a little piece on TV a while back, and they said whales, and we assume it's a whale, it's a great fish he prepared. But they said whales can stay under as long as an hour at a time in the ocean. An hour. And then they said this, some whales can go as far as a mile deep. Now, if you're a diver, I like scuba diving. If you're a diver, you know, every 33 feet or so, the pressure of this atmosphere, you get another one of those. And then you get another one of those. And if you've ever been diving, you know, if you go deep enough, you have to come up slowly and you have to let your body adjust. And so it doesn't say how deep this whale went, but can you imagine being in the whale's stomach and he's diving, you know, say a half a mile, and the pressure's coming on your ears and most of you have flown in the plane, and when you get up and the pressure, the cabin begins to pressure up, and then it deep compresses when you come down. I have sinus stuff, and so I hate that about flying. I chew gum, I blow my, you know, hold my nose and blow and do all that, swallow. So I don't like that part of flying. And not only that, but just imagine where you're going down this chute and then you land in this big area. Some of them are bigger than, you know, several buses, and you land in this area, and it's kind of like a little swimming pool, but in this pool, there's squid. They said that's a favorite diet of whales, is squid, and there's fish, and there's other kind of plankton and stuff all around you in your pool, and it's about half digested. Hold your nose. And it says that he was there 3 days and three nights. Oh my gosh. Can you imagine how long it took him to get that smell off him once the fish vomited him out on the shore? Soaking in that stuff for 3 days and three nights. And can you imagine how many times he went in and out of consciousness? By the depths going deeper and the oxygen running out before the whale would finally surface and go, and Jonah would go, can you imagine what he faced? I mean, it's probably like, I'm in a coma, oh, I'm out. I'm in a coma, I'm out. This is real. I'm really in the whale. So, oh, no. You know, I'm out. Here he comes back again. 3 days and three nights of that stuff. In fact, if you're wondering how bad it was, he said, I cried unto the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. The King James says, out of the belly of hell I cried. It was hell. You know, if you have hard-headed children, you know it takes some great measures to change their attitude and their heart. Jonah was hard-headed, wasn't he? 3 days. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me. Remember, he didn't have a hearing problem, he had a doing problem. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. Your billows and your waves passed over me. He knew exactly what was going on. So I think we can just learn from Jonah. For some of you that's in rebellion, if you're here and or know someone that is and want to help them, if they're in rebellion, just know that he's preparing something for you. He's preparing something for you. Fourth lesson we learned from Jonah, your life and my life is not over until God says it's over. Now, there's people that just look at this story and say, that's just a fairy tale. There's no truth to that. I believe it's so. In fact, I've been fishing before and caught a fish, a big fish, and then I would get home and or clean it on site sometimes, and we'd cook out sometimes and find another fish in that fish's stomach alive, flopping. It's like a 2-for-1 sale once you've got him open. I believe it's a true story. He says, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. I think I might consider your offer. You think? 3 days, three nights, in a conscious, out of conscious, you know, with all the stench and half-digested things you've been swimming in for 3 days and three nights? He said the deep clothes wrapped weeds. Somehow there's some sea moss or something wrapped around his head. And he said, I went down into the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Well, no, it wasn't forever, was it? Because he looked toward the temple. He looked back toward God. Yet you have brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. After about the 10th time of being unconscious and waking up, I remembered I can pray. My prayer went up to you and to your holy temple. Listen, you cannot get too far away from God to know that you can pray. You can pray. And God, and the good news is, and God will hear. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I'll not only go, I'll be happy to go if you get me out of here. I will pay what I vowed. I vowed to go preach wherever you call me to preach. I'll preach. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish. Now watch, as soon as he repents and starts serving God and turning toward God, God starts preparing good things for him. How many knows that's what God wants? When your kids are obedient, you want to prepare good things for them, right? And when they're not, if you're a good parent, you prepare the other things. You prepare consequences and punishment for them. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, then you come out in vomit. You might want to clean up before you start preaching. Here's my fifth lesson we can learn from him. God is a God of second chances. Now watch something real closely. Watch this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, you know what he said? Just the same way he said it the first time. Parents, listen, we can learn something from this. When you have to tell your kids two or three times, you shouldn't change your attitude in your heart. How many just say, I'm guilty of that? I get louder each time. I get more aggressive each time. Hey, don't do that. Hey! Hey! You hear me? You know, God didn't say that. If you read this, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it to the message that I tell you. If you turn over to chapter 1, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wicked has come up before me. It's the same tone. He's a God of second chance. And here's the good news, and why I mention that is because he's not mad at you. If he has to give you a second and third and fourth chance and, you know, give you a whipping or whatever he's doing and have you go through, he's not mad at you. He just wants you to listen. He wants you to listen. He's not mad. He's a God of second chances. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city and a three-day journey. So Jonah goes and he preaches, and exactly what happens? People hear, people listen, and all of a sudden they start repenting. They start repenting. And he's going to argue with God and say, you know, God, that's why I told you in the first place I do not want to go, because I knew what you were going to do. But the king even gets off his throne, takes his royal robes off. And I thought, just think about that for a minute. Here's somebody that you don't know. You don't know where his message comes from. You don't know what authority he comes, but he comes preaching with such fervency. And how many, maybe his fervency increased after his experience, near-death experience. But what if somebody came traipsing through America with a new message, a fervent message that we'd never heard before? Maybe it was a continuation of the Bible, and he says, here's the next phase, and here's the next thing, and I'm coming to Jesus Christ, and he preaches with fervency, but you've never heard him, and we've always been taught this is the only word, right? If they add to it, they take away. You know, so here he is, and he's preaching, and the king is so fervent and so hot and so real that he disrobes, puts on sackcloth and ashes, and sits, and he says, and everything will be under a fast in our town. And he says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we might not perish? 3:10, God said, saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Have you ever heard of say prayer changes things? You know, when I asked the prayer warriors to pray for my mouth, the tumors I had, and pray for healing, I thought, why don't you just go ahead and heal me and save us both some time? You ever give God that deal? Why don't you just go ahead and heal me right now? I believe you can heal. Why don't you just do it now and I'll give you glory? And he don't do it and you're laying there going under, well, okay, then I'll suck gas, you know. Some of you may say, well, I don't take gas. Well, don't take gas. I'm just not into pain, okay? Give me something. He did not do it. And here's the sixth lesson I want to give you, found in 1 Peter 3:10, and it goes something like this. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Bottom line, Jonah, I want you to go because I want all my children to come home someday. All of my children. I don't care if you like them. And I have a sneaking suspicion that there's a personal grind with Jonah. Now, it gives no indication of this in the Scripture, but I'm going to have a chat with Jonah when I get to heaven. And if I find out, if you'll leave your name and number, I'll call you. But I have a sneaking suspicion there's something the Ninevites did that he didn't like. Maybe they killed one of his family members. Maybe he heard of some of their dastardly things they would do in war. It doesn't say that, but I have a feeling with his actions and how strongly he hated that God was going to forgive this big, great city, that there was some kind of personal, something personal happened already in the past. How many knows when somebody in our past hurts us or touches us? Let me ask you this. Have you ever had anybody, just kind of a business or a company, do you wrong, you know, here in their city, and you reached out to them? Maybe it's a siding people, window people, construction, whatever it might be, some kind of service industry, and you reach out to it, and they do you wrong, and one of your friends comes up to you one day, and they say, hey, guess what, I'm getting new windows, and it's the same company. What do you do? Hallelujah! Is that what you do? What do you do? You tell them about your past, don't you? Well, I'll tell you one thing about that. You better watch them. Why? Because they did something in your past that you know was wrong. You felt like you was done dirty, and so you want to tell everybody. You just want to make it known from the housetops. God gave me a great lesson one time. I had a truck, and I took it in to the service station. Charged me, I don't know, $300 or $400. I took off, and it was my work truck. I was in construction. Took off, and I was working. Did the same thing. Drove it back. Hobbled it back to the dealership. I said, it's not fixed. So they do some more work. Charge me some more money. It's not fixed. I drive it off. Finally get it back. This is my livelihood. Drive it off. Come back, and it's still not fixed. I said, oh. They want to charge me more money. I'm sitting at the little entry there where you pull your car in, and I said, I am not paying more money and fix my truck. I said it probably a lot more godly than that, I'm sure. I said, well, sir, you know, we fixed what we thought it was. And I said, I know, you're the experts. Why would you keep putting stuff on here? It's not helping, and it's doing the same thing. Test drive it. Do your job so I can do mine. And so finally the manager came, and when they went to get the manager, I wanted to tell everybody in there. I wanted to go to each person that was in line. Don't come here. Go somewhere else. This is what they done to me. But I just felt, you know, we sing a song in church used to, if I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battles. Remember that song? Victory, victory shall be mine. And I felt like I needed to hold my peace, and I did. I thought, all right then, you know, I wasn't happy about it, but I did it. So the manager comes out and he says, I'll tell you what, if you will pay for the part, we'll put this part on. It could be that. We're just trying to eliminate. And I said, all right, I'll pay for the part. I think it's like $90. And I held my peace. And sure enough, that was the part. I thought if they'd have put that part on first. But they didn't. But I held my peace. And I was preaching about that one day. And this has been years and years and years ago. And I was preaching about that one morning, and after service, a guy came up and he handed me $50 and said, here, I was at the same place and I didn't hold my peace. God said, help you out a little bit. I said, well, thank you very much. That's worth $50, man. But you know what? It's hard, isn't it? When somebody has touched your past and hurt you, it's hard to want to see good come. And I just believe with all my heart that's bound to be what Jonah had, because he had something that he just could not stand the thought of God forgiving these people. And it really angered him, and it shouldn't have. You know, you look, and the last chapter, Jonah goes out to see what God's going to do. You know, and he's fuming. He's preached, and now he wants the fire. Just send the fire. You said it. in this amount of time, you're going to do this, and just do what you said, okay? Just so he goes out on the hillside to see, and it's hot and it's dirty. Instead of going home and getting in the shelter and going back to his home, he wants to go see. So he has to sit out there in the elements. That's how determined he is to see if God's going to do what he said or not. And then when God forgave them, just really ticked him off. Sometimes we're like Jonah in that we don't want God to forgive people. And it really took us off if we thought he did it early. If he did it early. Because we're still hurting. We're still, it's still, the wound is still fresh. Don't heal them. Don't forgive them right now. Give it a little time. Unless it's us. And we mess up. And then we're like, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Forgive us for what we've done. You know my heart. My heart is good, and so we go through all that. So the last lesson, we learn, and God prepares a plant for him, and it shades him out there in the desert where he's at, and then God creates something else. He creates, and it's a mixed blessing. He creates a shade, and then he creates some kind of a little worm that comes and just eats this big old plant, and it dies about as soon as it came. And he's sitting out there in the heat. He won't leave until he sees what's going to happen to Nineveh. And he's about to die from heat exhaustion. And so again he says, why don't you just take my life? It'd just be better just for me to die. And he says that twice in chapter 4. God says to him in 4:9, God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah says, yeah, it's right for me to be angry. I'm about to die out here. And he can't see. He can't see because he's got so much of whatever hate or whatever he's built up against Nineveh, he cannot see the principle here. God's trying to say, I prepared something beautiful for you that you didn't deserve, and it's been taken away, and now you're cursing the blessing. I'm trying to extend the same grace to this city and save their lives and all their livestock and everything that they have, but he can't see it because all he can see is I want him to destroy Nineveh. God said to Jonah, but the Lord said, you have had pity on a plant which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city? Watch this. In which are more than 120,000 persons. Isn't that amazing that God not only counts how many sitting in the pews, but he counts how many's out the bars, and how many's in the gutter, and how many's outstrung, out, passed out on drugs. He knows every person, doesn't he? You know why? Because we're all his children. And I'll tell you something. It doesn't matter where your children are. You won't forget them, and you won't discount them, and you'll try to find out where they are. Because they belong to you. You created them. And that's the way God feels, because he's all of our gods. He's all of our Father. He's our Father in heaven, whoever they are. 120,000 persons who cannot discern between right and the right hand and left hand, and much livestock. He even cared about the livestock. So the last thing I wanted you to get was this. You know what? How you and I live will determine what God is preparing for us. We need to write that one down. Just because when we're not living where we need to be, we can be reminded that I cannot rebuke this because I have brought this on. God told me to do this. I'm headed in the opposite direction. And I'm not, we ought to be concerned about what God will be preparing for us when we're in disobedience. Just know this, that if he loves us, he will chasten us. So the question would be, I guess this, as I close, what is God preparing for you? Blessings or storms? And hopefully it's blessings. If it's not, I'd encourage you this morning to say, you know what? I don't want any more storms. I know where I need to turn and repent. I need to run back to God. I just encourage you to do that today as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for life lessons from Jonah. I pray, Lord, that we'll take these lessons because this is you in action. This is you and one of your children that's walking in disobedience. And this is the truth. This is the story. The values and the principles we've looked at today apply to us today, your children. Just like they did with Jonah. My prayer is, Lord, that we would stay in your will. That we would walk in your will. And when you speak something that's hard for us from the Word, to forgive or love or live in unconditional love or prefer our brother or sister or whatever it might be, I pray that you'll help us to say, God, I can't do that in my own strength, but I want to, and with your strength, I'm going to. Maybe it's to forgive someone and preach a loving message to someone that's hurt us or been mean to us or mistreated us. Maybe it's to help someone that we really don't want to help. We don't want anything to do with, but you've quickened our heart. Maybe it's to forgive someone that we said we'd never forgive. That's our Nineveh. That's what we might. Whatever it is we're running from and saying, God, I know what your word says. It's not a hearing problem, but I've got a real doing problem. Help us to confront that today and to give that to you and to change our attitude so that you can prepare a blessing for us and free us. That's what you wanted to do for Jonah. You just tried to free your other children and use Jonah so he could be free in doing what you called him to do. So remind us, Lord, today that as we walk in disobedience and we don't want to fulfill your word, you just want to help us. You're not trying to give mercy where it's not due or cost us. You're trying to bless us. Help us to trust that and to turn to you today and walk in those blessings. We ask this in Jesus' name. Free us, Lord, to walk in obedience. And we give you praise for that. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.